book of James. So we're going to finish up that book today, God willing. If you turn, he already read the scripture, but if you turn to James chapter 5, the last seven verses, 13 through 20, we're going to be going through that this morning. Now, I have been working really hard on this section because it's something I really, really am enthused about, prayer. And I titled this, We Must Pray. But I had trouble understanding some of what James is writing here, because he writes about healing and about anointing with olive oil. So I don't see a lot of healing going on today, like in the early first century. Or do I see the use of olive oil being used today to heal? So it was hard for me to see what the relevance, how it really applied to us today. But this is God's word, so we have to take it for what it is. But the main thing I actually realized after studying this portion of Scripture was that we must pray and we must leave the results up to God. After all, He is the one that we are praying to for what we want, and it might not be what God has in mind. We must leave the answer to our prayers to what is God's will. That's the main thing I learned. But I want to thank Maureen, wherever she is, for the shout out for our prayer group that we meet every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock to pray for all of you and your family members. So I invite you to come and join us. And there's also other opportunities to pray if you join one of these, what we call a life group, small groups. Tom has one, I have one. So it's a really good opportunity for you to learn how to pray for each other. And it's been very effective as well. Just remember that prayer is one of the functions of our church, along with worship, preaching, teaching, evangelism, and missions. So prayer is very important. I know we already read this passage, but let me read it again. These seven verses in James chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. It starts off in verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Yeah, all right. Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is a powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly for it not to rain, and the rain did not come for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring that person back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Now, this is what I call wisdom literature. So there's no plot, there's no story here. but it has some wisdom for us. So let's take a look at this in each verse. And actually, I'm going to look at parts of verses because we have to take it that way. So in verse 13, the very first part, if you look there, excuse me, I've been having trouble with my throat lately. Luckily, Tom gave me some water. So James says in the first part of this, verse 13, is anyone suffering? So what is suffering? What does he mean by that? Well, if we go back to actually verse 10 and 11 in that chapter, that same chapter 5, he says, brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have preserved. You have heard of Job's preservation and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Now in King James, it says, is any among you afflicted? Also in the NIV, it says, is anyone among you in trouble? So this isn't about a sickness. This is just about being maybe persecuted. Stephen's a good example of persecution. If you'll remember, he was stoned by a crowd of Jews because he was telling them who Christ was. And remember, some of the disciples were also put in jail, and Peter was hung, or crucified, I should say, upside down. John was exiled to an island just because they preached the good news about Jesus. And the Jews didn't want to hear about that, so they persecuted him. Now, I'm going to tell you a little story. I was also persecuted once by being passed over to become the branch manager where I worked. Because later on, I found that the big boss up in Seattle knew that I was a Christian. And he was afraid that I might not put in the extra time that it would take to be a branch manager. Especially, I wouldn't be working on Sundays. Now, you also probably have been persecuted some way because of your faith in Christ. But it says there in verse 13, if any among you are suffering, let them pray. Let them pray. When suffering or in trouble, believers should pray. God commands prayer because it's usually not our first response, okay? Sometimes instead of praying, what do? We worry. We complain. We get angry with God or others. We get depressed. And sometimes we even seek revenge. All of these are wrong responses, James says. When suffering, we should pray and ask God to remove this trial, if it is his will. Now that's the most important thing, if it is his will. Paul asked for God to remember to remove the thorn that was in his flesh in Corinthians. Christ also asked that his cup of suffering be taken from him in Luke. Sometimes, God will remove the cause of the suffering. However, often, it is his will for us to just persevere through the trial so that we can grow. Remember in the beginning of James, we were taught how to count trials as a good thing in our life so that we could benefit from them. You remember that when we first started in James? So we need to keep this in mind, that when it is not His will or not yet His will, we should pray for wisdom and grace to persevere. God even hears our prayers when we can't even put them into words. For example, when our hearts are too burdened or confused to even speak. The Bible says in Romans 8:26, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. I believe that one of God's greatest gifts to us is the privilege of prayer. I'm really a big believer in that. A privilege that is possible because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. Thank God for the privilege of prayer, and learn daily to give all your worries and cares to God, for He cares about you. First Peter 5:7. Now, some of our women get together to pray on Monday at 1 p.m. If you would like to join them in prayer, just see Gretchen, and she'll tell you where they meet and what's going on. Shirley, sitting back there, is one of these women. Let me tell you, I have heard her pray. I might be in the other room, but I can still hear her pray. She really can pray. So I asked her for an example that she could share with us in one of her prayer requests from long ago. And she agreed, and she sent me this quote. So I'm going to read it to you. She said, "I was taking care of my mother, who was terminally ill with cancer. I had been praying for her." I'm going to put my glasses on. I don't know why my printer's starting to get run out of ink, I think. "I was taking care of my mother, who was terminally ill with cancer. I had been praying for her for some time when the Lord spoke to my heart and told me He was not going to heal her physically, but was going to take her home." She continues on, "But as I continued praying, she seemed to be getting better and better and more perky all the time. So one morning when I was here at church, thinking God had changed His mind, the Lord spoke to her, to my heart again, and said, 'Things are not what they seem, for soon I will take her home.' Within about 3 weeks, Mom went home to be with Jesus. The excitement was gone, and disappointment set in. The Lord assured me His ways were greater than mine. Even though I was disappointed, He had a greater purpose in taking Mother home than I could have imagined. Then He began to fill me with His peace, and I began to heal from my disappointment." End of quote. Just remember that when we pray, it must be God's will. Even Christ prayed for God's will to be done. For example, if you look in Matthew 26:39-42, if you'll remember, after the Last Supper, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Going a little further, He fell with His face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as You will." Then He returned to His disciples and found them sleeping. I can just hear Him say this, "Couldn't you men watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He then went away a second time and prayed, My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. So remember that when we pray, it must be God's will. Even Christ prayed for God's will to be done. Now, we're still in verse 13, but let's continue on. He says at the end there, we're getting to the end, I think. Is anyone happy? Well, is anyone happy here? Well, you're to sing songs of praise. He says, if anyone's happy, let him sing songs of praise. So in Matthew 5, I found in verses 10 through 12, he says this, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil things about you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, because your reward is great in heaven. For they prosecuted the prophets before you in the same way. Or in King James it says, is any merry, let him sing psalms. But here Matthew says, rejoice and be glad. Rejoice and be glad. Praise is a form of prayer where we thank God for his goodness, his characteristics, and in the joy he has given us. No doubt the reason James commands us to worship God when we are happy is because it is so uncommon. It is actually when we are happy and in an undisturbed situation that we are most prone to forget God. Let me read that again. I thought that was important. No doubt the reason James commands us to worship God when happy is because it is so uncommon. It is actually when we are happy and in an undisturbed situation that we're most prone to forget God. I think that's important to remember. Being cheerful depends as much on us as on our circumstances. I have found that some people out here are perpetually gloomy, and others always have a smile on their face. Body chemistry has something to do with that. Some people just seem to be naturally sunny, and others less so. But habits make a difference. How many remember the movie King and I? The King and I, about four old people, six, eight maybe. You young people, you got to watch it. It's a really a good movie. But Anna, she's taking care of the king's kids. And she sang this song. Whenever I feel afraid, I hold my head erect and whistle a happy tune so no one will suspect I'm afraid. Anna discovered that her deception not only fooled others, but it helped her as well. She no longer felt afraid. The Apostle Paul's prescription in 1 Thessalonians was, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus toward you. Now, I could go off here in a rabbit trail. This pray without ceasing, I think I'm going to end up making that a whole sermon, because that is almost impossible to me, it seems. But we are instructed to pray without ceasing, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus toward you. So pray. I can't whistle very good. No, I can't whistle. But you're supposed to whistle a happy tune. Count your blessings. Rejoice and sing praises to God. This is not always to do. It's going to take a lot of practice for me. I will try and remember. So look for me singing and whistling a happy tune. Well, I'll have to really work on that whistling part. But in Acts 16, these 10 verses, there's an example of what Paul and Silas did. I thought this was really good. I know you all know the story, but I want to read it anyway. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. Hard to imagine. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them secure. I was afraid this was going to happen. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them secure. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But remember, at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake. So all the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called out with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So see what can happen if you pray and sing hymns to God. You never know who's observing your situation. Now let's move on to verse 14. This is a hard part for me, but we have to take it in order. So we did 13, now we're going to do 14. James says, "Is anyone among you sick? He should call for the elders of the church, and they should pray over him after anointing him with olive oil in the name of the Lord." I looked this up. The word sick, when he says, "Is any among you sick?" can also be translated to be weak or spiritually weak. I believe James is saying if someone is ill or diagnosed with a certain condition that can make someone not well or are physically sick, they should call on the elders to pray over them. Why anointing him with olive oil in the name of the Lord after praying over him? Well, I was a little confused by this, but I found out in the Old Testament time, olive oil was actually used for healing wounds and so on. Now, I'm sure you guys all remember the Good Samaritan who found a man laying in the ditch after he was robbed and bleeding and not doing too well. So the Good Samaritan used olive oil and wine to heal the wounds of this man who was robbed and beaten. The significance of anointing with oil is so unclear, it attracts a lot of attention in this passage. I'm going to ask you, why should the elders of the church do the anointing if its purpose were solely medical? If it was solely medical, surely others would have done this already. If it was an appropriate remedy for illness. I believe it's best to think of the anointing with oil as a symbolic action that this sick person is being set apart for God's special attention and care. Now, we've done that from time to time. But also, we found out that this anointing with oil has to be carried out in the name of the Lord. There's an example in Acts 3:16. If you'll remember the lame beggar who was healed by Peter and John, this miracle took place at the temple gate. Remember, it was called Beautiful. The man had been lame from birth, and he just used to sit at the gate and beg for money. But when Peter and John encountered him, Peter said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And the man was miraculously healed and began walking and leaping. We must remember to pray in the name of the Lord. And in verse 15, he says, "And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven." So in this verse, it says, "The Lord will raise them up." Some other translations use the word, "You will be healed." In any case, the prayer must be offered in faith. Not everyone has the gift of healing, as you well know. But Jesus did, Paul did, the other apostles did. We have no reason to believe that that gift of healing is still not alive today. But it also says, "And the prayer of faith will heal him who is sick." It isn't simply the prayer that opens the door to healing, but the prayer of faith. Have to excuse me again. I checked on that Greek word in the footnotes of my Bible. Excuse me. The Greek word for heal is sozo. And it can mean heal, but can also mean save. Perhaps James intends us to understand both are true. He says that the sick person, if a sinner, which all of us are, will be forgiven. Therefore, I understand zozo, this Greek word, in this verse to mean that the person will be healed of illness and will also be saved from sin. And it goes on in 15 to say, "The Lord will raise them up." And that Greek word was egerio, and it means resurrection. So Jesus used the same Greek word to speak of his own resurrection. And Paul used it to speak of our resurrection from the dead. This is another place where we could interpret James in two ways. I think the first way is that the sick person will be raised from his sick bed, and two, that the door is open for his resurrection. I believe both interpretations of this verse are legitimate. Because he goes on to say in 15 at the end, "If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." I believe here James is saying spiritual healing is as important as a physical healing. In verse 16, he goes on saying, "Confess your offenses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." The insistent prayer of a righteous person is powerfully effective. Now, confessing to a Christian brother or sister that we have sinned against them can begin the healing of a relationship. But it needs to be done with real sensitivity. And we've done this before. In the case of a serious breach, it might be done best with the advice and help of a trusted counselor. And Tom, you know, we've done that before. And it worked out quite well. Maybe it didn't work out perfectly, but confessing is an important thing that we need to do if we have offended someone else. Now, James returns to the theme of prayer, which permeates this entire passage. Keep in mind that prayer is the second step of a two-step process. The first step is confessing one to another. In this verse, James calls us to pray for one another. That can be difficult and implies forgiveness. Once again, this step is important to healing, both physical and spiritual. James promises that the insistent prayer of a righteous person is powerfully effective. Now he goes on in verse 17 and 18, and he says, Elijah, remember Elijah? He was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it didn't rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, and the sky gave rain, and the earth brought forth its fruit. Now, James, I think, uses this example of Elijah to illustrate his contention that the prayers of a righteous person have great power. The incident to which he alludes is recorded in 1 Kings, if you want to look that up, in chapter 17 and 18, which also tells the stories of the healing and resurrection of the son of the widow Zarephath and Elijah's triumph over the priests of Baal at Mount Carmel. Now, these last two verses, James says, Brothers, if any among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. The promise is that when people stray from the faith and we help them to find their way back to faith, we have helped save their souls from death. While this could refer to a physical death, because some sins put a person's physical life in jeopardy, it is more significant that salvation is spiritual and eternal. The promise is also that turning a sinner from the error of his ways will cover a multitude of sins. Are these the sins of the errant person or the one who leads him or her back to the fold? Quite possibly both, because in 1 Timothy, Paul tells us in chapter 4, verse 16, watch your life and doctrine closely. Preserve in them, because if you do, you will save both yourselves and your hearers. So it could be both. This perseverance embodies an unwavering commitment to God and a determination to stand firm in the faith. It signifies a resolute intent to live by the Bible's teachings, regardless of life's adversities. So that's the end of James. And next time, maybe I'll work on praying without ceasing. And we'll study that next time. So let us pray. Dear God, we confess our need for you today. We need your healing and your grace. We need hope restored. We need to be reminded that you work on behalf of those you love, constantly, powerfully, completely. Forgive us for trying to fix our situation all on our own. Forgive us for running in all different directions and spinning our wheels to find help, when true help and healing must be found first in you. Forgive us for forgetting how much we need you above everyone and everything else. We come to you and bring the places that we are hurting. You see where no one else is able to fully see or understand. You know the pain we've carried, the burdens, the cares. You know where we need to be set free. We ask for your healing and grace to cover every broken place, every wound, every heartache. Thank you that you are able to do far more than we could ever imagine. Thank you for your mighty power that acts on behalf of your children. We reach out to you and know that you are restoring and redeeming every place of difficulty, every battle, for your greater glory. Thank you for never wasting our pain and suffering. We love you. We need you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.